Welcome to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church, a place of spiritual cultivating, loving care, and creating great commissioning experiences. And now, an anointed word from Pastor Norman E. Curley.
We have a ministry here called Generation for God because we believe that in the Bible, if you read through the scriptures, you'll find out that in every generation, God always had a people. And so no matter what people say about a particular generation, remember, God always have a people in every generation. And what we want to do is we want to be able to raise up young people who realize that life is not just to be lived out, but it's to be lived with purpose. And that doesn't mean that everybody has to be in fivefold ministry, be in purpose. You could be a lawyer, a doctor, or whatever the case may be, an athlete, whatever. And God will use that platform to give expressions of his grace through your life. So young people need to be open that you don't have to think that I want to choose a career that takes me away from God. God is in every career if you will allow him to be it, because it's in your heart. And so today, I want to raise a question. If you could change anything about yourself as it pertains to your negative experiences that you've had in your life, be it from your family system, from your upbringing, or from authoritative figures, if you could change anything as it pertains to your life relative to your self-image, your self-concept, your self-esteem, what would those changes look like? Young people, we don't get to choose the families that we're born in. We don't get to make that selection. But God, through his all divine providence, that regardless of whatever family you're in, God can work out his purpose in and through your life. Now, there are things that happen growing up that some of us, we know that if we were in authority, it would have went different. But when it comes to my self-image and my self-concept, what that means is how we view ourselves. And a lot of time, we have to tell people, don't think about what you have. Don't think about what you own. Don't think about where you live, because those things don't define you from within. Your self-image, your self-concept is your description of yourself. The social media is a world where people are trying to find out who they are. You don't need social media in order to define who you are. You've got to have what we call a healthy self-image, a healthy self-concept. And so when we look at ourselves, we have to ask ourselves, how do I view myself? When it comes to self-esteem, it is an evaluation of my worth, my competence, my significance. People who have low self-esteem is evaluating themselves, perhaps by comparing themselves to somebody else. And therefore, because they evaluate themselves based on this person, that's why in parenting they say that what you want to avoid doing is comparing siblings, because each one is what? They're different. So my self-esteem is, what is the value of my worth? When you know your value, there are certain things you're not going to go for and allow people to do to you because of the way you value yourself, your self-esteem. What changes would you make if you had that opportunity or that ability? Let me kind of word it a different way. If you were a novelist describing yourself as the chief character in a book, what words would you use to describe yourself? Somebody may describe themselves with some positive words, but then somebody may begin to focus on the reality of their weaknesses, and they'll begin to describe themselves based on what? Their weakness. It is human nature. Listen, it is human nature to put more attention toward one's weaknesses than one's strengths. Because why? Our weaknesses get more of our attention. What I can't do, what I'm not good in. And so while our brain is focusing on our weakness, we don't recognize our strengths. And so now our self-esteem is affected because we look at what we are not good at, what we are not strong in. In other words, this is what happened. We look at the scars in our life. And so what I want to talk about today with our young people is scarred for success, because the reality is, listen, every one of us in this room have some scars. Scarred for success. The scars of our life can become means for success in our life. Our weaknesses can become opportunity for greatness. That God does not judge us because of our weakness. Because God knows that even though you have weakness and flaws and scars in your life, you can still be a child of God. And you can still live your life to the fullest. See, we live in a world that don't want to deal with scars, and we all have them. So we live in a world where we got to hide these things until we find somebody in our life that we can trust and be transparent, who will not judge us. That is freedom for us, to find somebody who can hear stories about my strength and also about my weakness, and yet accept me. We, as representatives of Christ, are supposed to be agents whereby God can send people with scars to us, because we ourselves know what it means to live with a scar and yet experience God's amazing grace. The Bible records a case of a young man who ended up scarred for life. Yet God's divine providence comes on the scene, and despite his scar, he ended up scarred for success. The reality is, as I said, we all have scars in life. Imperfections, things that we wish was different, things that social media would not give us likes for, things that we try to mask ourselves and hide because I don't want people to know this about me. How many know God wants us to be free from that? I've seen people who tried to hide their scars, and finally their scars got revealed, and they said this: I feel free now. I no longer have to masquerade and hide my imperfections because the world wants me to be a perfect person. We look at great leaders and people and authority in our country, and then their scars show up because they're in front of the media all the time, and we talk about their scars, we say this and all this about them. The reality is, we all have scars. It may not be as this gentleman here on the outside, but how many know we have scars on the inside? Turn with me to 2 Samuel chapter 9. I want to invite you to a young man today by the name of Mephibosheth, because Mephibosheth became scarred as a young child, and he had to learn to live with this scar all his life. But the grace of God shows up on the scene of this young man's life, and that's what makes the difference. To give you a little background about this young man, Mephibosheth, he is the son of Jonathan and the grandson of King Saul. He has been birthed and reared in a king's chamber. Can you imagine that? Living in royalty. But life takes a turn for him for the worse. He loses both his dad and his granddad at the same time on the battlefield of wars. And now he's got to find out how to make it through this terrain called life, no longer having the leadership, the support, and the security of his loving dad and of his granddad, King Saul. But there are some lessons we can learn from him today. The first lesson we can learn from Mephibosheth is this, is that life is not always fair, but God is faithful. If you notice kids when they grow up sometime, especially when they have siblings, one of the statements or phrases you hear sometime is, that's not fair. Especially if they feel you're doing something for this child and not doing it for them, they say, well, that's not fair. But what we need to teach them is that life is not fair, but God is faithful. You see, it's one thing for Mephibosheth to have to deal with the loss of his dad and his granddad at the same time, but all of a sudden he ends up experiencing an accident in his life that crippled him from the rest of his life at the age of 5. 2 Samuel 4:4 gives us some background about this young man. The Bible says in 2 Samuel 4:4, Jonathan, Saul's son, had a son who was lame in his feet. He's crippled in his feet. So we know in and of itself what that perhaps looked like for this child. He was 5 years old when the news about Saul and Jonathan came from Jezreel. And his nurse took him up and fled. And it happened as she made haste to flee that he fell and became lame. His name was Mephibosheth. An accident. He wasn't born with crippled feet. He was a healthy, vibrant child. And all of a sudden, in the haste of running out of fear, His nurse falls in such a way that both of his feet became crippled. How many know life is not always fair, but God is faithful. Sometimes when things happen like this, people try to, you know, they try to define it. They try to say, well, God did this and all this stuff. The world we live in is not a fair world. It's a fallen world. So when things happen in our life, it's not God orchestrating it. God is not the origin of it, but God is there to prove faithful through it. The Bible reveals in 1 Corinthians 1:9, God is what? God is faithful, by whom you were called into fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord. Listen, God is faithful. We can't explain why tragedy and why scars come in our life, but God is faithful. We struggle sometimes with things in our lives, but God is faithful. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:13. No temptation has overtaken you except such as common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted to be one which you are able to, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape that you may be able to what? To bear it. Listen to what Paul said about his challenge in Philippians 1:12. Paul said this, now I want you to know, brethren, that my circumstances have turned out for the greater progress of the gospel, so that my imprisonment in the cause of Christ have become well known throughout the whole Praetorian Guard and to everyone else, and that most of the brethren, trusting in the Lord because of my imprisonment, have far more courage to speak the word of God without fear. Listen to what Paul said. Paul said, my struggle, my circumstance, my challenge is beginning to make sense now. I've had to wait on God in these chains. And while I'm in this situation, I'm beginning to see the bigger picture. That while I'm praying and trusting God, God is showing me that my suffering is not in vain. That the way I'm handling my scars, the way I'm responding to my challenges, other people are watching me. And as a result of my faith in God, my chains may not have changed, but other people are changing. Don't you know how you handle your struggle? How you persevere in your suffering? That you can be helping somebody else and you don't even realize it. Paul say other people are much more bold to stand up for Jesus because they are watching how I am handling my difficulty while I'm trusting Jesus. I'm telling you right now, when you're trusting Jesus in the midst of your struggle, somebody's watching you. Hallelujah. When you're going through a difficult time in your life, get this now, parents, our children could be watching us. Watching us how we're handling family issues. Watching how we are responding to our own siblings with situations in our life. Our children could be observing how we're handling issues on our jobs. And we're talking about them on the phone. Look to your neighbor and say, they're watching us. Hallelujah. They watch us. They watch us on the highway. How we respond to some uncomfortable moments with other drivers. They're watching us how we're dealing with somebody when we're handling business and they don't seem to be doing things in a way that we want them done. They're watching. How do mom and dad handle anger? How do mom and dad handle things that don't go their way? Why? We're training them on how to handle difficult situations. So Paul said that my chains have really worked out for the furtherance of the gospel. Another thing I noticed about Ms. Fibbishef is that life can create conditions, but God creates avenues of comfort. Life can create conditions, but God creates avenues of comfort. The Bible says in Corinthians that God comforts us in all our trials, and we need to be willing to comfort others in their trials. Yeah, 2 Samuel 9, we pick up again. Now, we left Ms. Fibbishef when he had his feet were crippled because of an accident. Now he's been living his life in a certain distant area where father's people, his granddad's people had all migrated in this place called Lodabar. They're down in this area here where a lot of the family, the remaining families, not many of them left. And so he's kind of in an obscured place, out of sight, you know, just kind of managing life the best he can. Verse 1, the Bible say, now David is king now. He's in a position where Mephibosheth's granddaddy once sat. David sits now in that position as king. Now, David said, is there still anyone who is left of the house of Saul that I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake? Now, Jonathan was different than his dad. His dad was an enemy of David. His dad was the one who was out to kill David. But Jonathan was a friend of David. Matter of fact, Jonathan and David were such friends. They had the love that a man has for a woman, and there wasn't nothing gay about it. He was just that committed to one another. And so what Jonathan did was Jonathan knew that his dad didn't like David, and Jonathan would let David know every time his dad was setting up a plot to get him. So Jonathan was working to help protect David from his father. And so David and Jonathan got so close that in 1 Samuel, around chapter 20, verse 14 and 15, David and Jonathan made a covenant when they were little boys and young guys. Basically, the covenant said that I will always seek your best interests. And I'm paraphrasing it. I will always look out for your best interests. Even if you leave the earth, I will look out for the best interests of your children. They made a covenant with one another. So now that Jonathan is dead, David remembers that he made a covenant with Jonathan of the house of Saul. And David is thinking, well, is there anybody left from Saul's family that I can show, get this now, God's kindness to? That I may show him kindness for Jonathan's sake. And there was a servant in the house of Saul whose name was Ziba. So when they had called him to David, the king said to him, are you Ziba? He said, at your service. Then the king said, is there not still someone of the house of Saul to whom I may show, get this now, the kindness of God? In every scar that we have in our life, God wants to show kindness to us. He doesn't want to condemn us. He don't want to judge us. Get this. He don't want to tell us that social media will define who you are. I want to let you know you are special. You are a person of value. Don't compare yourself with your friends. Don't compare yourself with people who may have certain talents. Look at your life as I am who I am by the grace of God. Hallelujah. You can change your self-esteem right now by, get this, placing the value on your life that God has placed on it. If you need anything materialistic to feel good about yourself, let me tell you right now, you're an accident waiting to happen. Listen to what I'm saying. I don't say that to look down, and I'm telling you, but you never define yourself by things. You don't define yourself by another person's. You stand in the mirror, and you look in the mirror, and you say, God, you have wonderfully designed me and knitted me together to make me who I am. And I love me. That's what messes with some of us. We say, oh, well, what do you mean you love? You need to love you. Get this. It's a difference in loving yourself and worshiping yourself. The Bible teaches us not to worship ourselves, but you ought to love yourself, because Jesus even said the second commandment is that you are to love your neighbor even as you love yourself. You got to love who you are. You got to love, get this, I don't care what size you are, you have to love who you are. Because in the world we live in, the short want to be tall, the tall want to be short, the skinny want more weight, the people with weight want to look out. We want to do all this stuff just to feel better about ourselves. Love yourself right where you are. Take everything you have, put it to the side, and just say, I love me. Hallelujah. So the Bible say in verse 4, so the king said to him, where is he? Ziba said to the king, indeed, he is in the house of Micah, the son of Immiel, in what? In Lodabar. Then the king sent and brought him out of the house of Micah, the son of Immiel, from Lodabar. Now when Mephibosheth, the son of Jonathan, the son of Saul, had come to David, he fell on his face and prostrated himself. Then David said, Mephibosheth, and he answered, here is your servant. So David said of him, do not fear. Why is this cripple fearful? Because he understands that during ancient times, whenever a king took over a dynasty, the king that is going out, his family is totally destroyed. So they never can be a threat to the new king. David did not do this with Saul's family, even though he could have. He was different because he had God in his heart. So Mephibosheth is before the king, perhaps thinking, he's going to take my life. So out of honor and respect, he bows down before the king. And the first thing David tells him is, do not fear, for I will surely, what? Show you kindness for Jonathan, your father's sake, and restore to you all the land of Saul, your grandfather, and you shall eat bread at my table. life takes a turn for him. Saints, don't give up when you are in the midst of focusing on your scars. Because when you focus on your scars, there is a thought that will come through your mind telling you you have no worth, no value. Why not just end it? Statistics show that young people are taking their lives like never before. Sometimes all because somebody said something about them on social media. Or because somebody at school is bullying them, making them feel like you don't measure, you can't play, you're not good enough. And they're listening to these peers in their ear, and all of a sudden their peers now are causing them to think, I am nothing. That's a lie from the devil. They're mocking you because of your scars. They're mocking you. That's why sometimes in school you see kids that are handicapped and have certain things. I mean, they have to protect those kids because some of these children are like monsters. They have no mercy. All they want to do is criticize and put down. And a lot of times when they come to school and do that to students, it's because it's being done to them at home. It's amazing how the mind works. It's psychological. When they're at home, their parent or parents may be telling them, you're stupid, you're dumb. They're cussing them out. They're putting them down. What they're doing, they're destroying their self-worth. So when they get to school, they find another child that they can do exactly to that child what their parent is doing to them. Some of these parents need somebody to take them behind the barn, and you can figure the rest out for yourself. I'm just serious. Some of these parents, because some of the parents are kids. They're kids. They got babies, but they ain't nothing but little kids themselves. So they're taking the money that they're getting supposed to take care of the children to take care of these guys who don't want to be responsible, who just want to use women. That's the world we're living in. But it's sad. The children suffer. Children have to go to school hungry. Your heart breaks for it, right? I just want you to hear my heart on this. And they're bringing these children. These children are coming into settings where their children are trying to learn. And these children are not about learning. These children are about surviving. Mephibosheth shows up crippled, scarred, been living in Lodabar in obscurity, don't want to be seen, don't have no significance. My old family, the royalty, I've lost everything. And he gets before the king, and the king says, stand up. Life finna take a turn for you because of what I said to your daddy. You notice when David make reference, he make reference to the kindness for Jonathan's sake, not granddaddy's sake, but Jonathan's sake. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians 1:3-4. Listen to this. All praise to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. God is our merciful Father and the source of all comfort. He comforts us in all our troubles so that we can comfort others. When they are troubled, we will be able to give them the same comfort that God has given us. You know what David is doing? David is giving Mephibosheth the same comfort wherewith God had comforted him. Because the reality is that David struggled with his own self-esteem in his life when he was a little boy. The Bible reveals that when David was in the house of Saul, that Saul decided, he had a wrong motive, but he decided to give David one of his daughters to marry. And the first thing David said, I'm not worthy to be the son-in-law of a king. He said that about himself. Why? Because he understands what it means to look at your life in a certain way where you don't see the significance and the value that God had placed in him. He didn't have that when he was a young boy. But thank God that as God brought him through life and brought him through victories, he built his self-esteem and he realized that if God be for you, you can't lose. You'll see that in 1 Samuel 18:18. David said to Saul, I'm not worthy. Get this. The family I come from, I'm not worthy to be a king's son-in-law. I mean, sometimes when people meet somebody, they have such low self-esteem, they don't think, I deserve you. You have a degree. I don't have a degree. I got children. They let the enemy make them think that because of things in their life, they can't have God's best. But when God forgive you, how many know you deserve God's best? Hallelujah. You deserve God's best. The last one I want to share about Mephibosheth is life can paint a picture that only need to be touched by God's power. How many know life painted a picture of this young man? He's crippled. He wasn't born like this, but he had to live his life like this. And sometimes we got scars. We want to hide it. We don't want nobody to know I got this. It's amazing how even when certain people get certain things done in their life, they got to get some kind of surgery. They got this right here. They just feel like, what are they going to say about me? How many know God's grace is sufficient for your life? But sometimes people feel like when they can't produce certain things, they give up on life. How many know you don't want to be like that because you never know what life may send you. But God is faithful. So I want to close and just see how this ended up with Mephibosheth. The Bible says in verse 8, then he bowed himself and said, what is your servant that you should look on such what? A dead dog as I. Look how he saw himself. He said to David, why are you even concerned about me? Why are you even considering me for the job? I ain't nothing but a dead dog. It's one thing to call yourself a dog, but to say a dead dog. See, what he's saying is, I ain't even worth living. I can't give anybody anything. Who would want me the way I look? Sometimes guys are like that. What girl would like me? A godly girl, if you're a godly guy? Am I in the right house? God makes the difference in our life. So he said, I'm just a dead dog. How many know that's his self-worth? That's the way he valued himself. Listen how David responded. I'm close. And the king called Ziba, Saul's servant, and said to him, I have given to your master's son all that belonged to Saul, and to his house. You therefore in your sons and your servants shall work the land for him. Get this now. Get this. He is getting promoted to be an owner of property and to have servants working under him. And yet he thinks he's a dead dog. God can turn things around and you don't even realize it. He said, and you shall bring in the harvest that your master's son may have food to eat. But Mephibosheth, your master's son, shall eat bread at my table always. This guy get property. This guy get a staff to work for him because he's still crippled, but he ain't got to work. He got people working for him. And not only that, he gets to live in the king's chambers. He gets to eat at the king. Nobody eats at the king's table but his sons. So here this crippled boy sitting at the table eating the king's meal every day. Anytime he won't eat. Can you imagine being a young man and you can eat anytime you want to eat? We call it buffet all day. Hallelujah. He gets to eat in the king's chamber. Get this. Look to your neighbor and say, he's still crippled. Won't you grab it? He's still crippled. But he's sitting at the table. See, when you get in purpose, you don't focus on your weakness no more. When God begin to turn things around in your life, you ain't going around worrying about, well, look at them looking at my feet. You're so busy, in position, living like God wants you to live, blessed by God. How many know you are no longer insecure about your weakness? Some of us just want God to fix the feet. God can leave the weakness there and still work out things in your life. If you don't believe me, ask the Apostle Paul. Paul said, there was a thorn I had in my flesh, and I prayed and asked God 3 times to remove it, and God did not remove it. Paul said, he basically said, my grace is sufficient for you. Don't focus on your weakness. Do you have it? Yes. Is it real? Yes. But focus on your strength. Focus on what God is doing in your life. The Bible goes on to verse 11, Ziba said to the king, according to all that my lord the king has commanded his servants, so will your servant do. As for Mephibosheth, said the king, he shall eat at the table like one of the king's sons. Mephibosheth had a young son whose name was Manchah, and all who dwelt in the house of Ziba were servants of Mephibosheth. So Mephibosheth dwelt in Jerusalem, for he ate continually at the king's table, and he was what? Lame in both feet. God didn't remove his scar, but he's changed his heart. Hallelujah. Listen, listen. Don't let your weakness be your focus.
Thank you for listening to the broadcast ministries of Word Alive Church. We're located at 3100 Trotter Road in Southeast Columbia, where Norman E. Curley is the pastor. Come worship with us each Sunday at 10 a.m. worship and 7 p.m. Wednesdays for an engaging, insightful, and anointed Bible teaching. For more information about the ministry or to obtain a copy of today's message, please call 803-695-1277 or visit us on the web at wordalivesc.com. Tune in next time for Word Alive Broadcast Ministries. Thank you.